Thank you. So, a time to love and a time to hate. So, last week we talked about hate, or we talked about love. This week we're going to talk about hate. So, let's dig right in. What is hate? Hate is a verb to feel intense or passionate dislike of someone or something. As a noun, it means to passionately dislike. What are some things I hate or strongly dislike with a passion? Well, I hate pickles. I hate the smell of deviled eggs. I hate pumping my own gas. My husband can attest to that. I hate swimming. I hate war. I hate cold weather. I hate a lot of things, right? I think my list could probably go on and on. And some of the things I hate, you guys probably don't hate. I'm sure that there's many of you that like pickles, but I don't want them anywhere near me. But what does the Bible say about hate? In Romans 12, 9 through 21, it said to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And this image to me just speaks to me a lot. This word cling, to hold on tightly. It makes me think of a mama monkey. Like when you're at the zoo and you see that mama monkey who has that baby and it's just clinging onto her for dear life. And the mama monkey is swinging from the vine to vine and this baby is just clinging onto it. And it never falls off, right? It just clings on to this mommy for dear life. And I have three little people. They're 6, 3, and 7 months, almost 8 months. And this ideal that, you know, that your children just cling on to you, right? And I feel like in scripture, when God says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, this ideal of just clinging onto with dear life to what is good. So is hate bad? I remember my own mom telling me that the word hate was bad. We don't use the word hate in our house, right? And so I'd asked her, well, what can I say instead of hate? And she says, well, you can say strongly dislike. So for a whole day, I went around going, well, I strongly dislike peas. I strongly dislike bedtime. Can you guys see me, sassy little me? I strongly dislike reading. I strongly dislike my brother. I strongly dislike this, right? Finally, it wore off, but we weren't allowed to say the word hate. And why was that? Like, is the word hate bad? Is there something wrong with hate? You know, our capacity to love is defined by our ability to hate. The deeper we love something or someone, the more we will hate anything that threatens that love or that person or that thing we love. You can't really have love without hate, right? So what does God say about hate? Proverbs 6:16 through 19 tells us, it says, there are 6 things that God hates. 7 of them are detestable to him. I don't understand the math here. There are 6 things he hates, but 7 are detestable. I tried to do some research and figure out why that doesn't add up. I didn't find any good reference or commentary on that, but so here you go. There are 6 things he hates, and 7 of them are detestable. Anybody else seeing that math does not add up? Okay, so the 6 things and 7 things that are detestable. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that is devising wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. I really love the Amplified Bible because I think the Amplified Bible digs into and writes things in a way that, for me, I understand better. And it says, for haughty eyes, a proud look or an attitude that makes one above somebody else. A lying tongue. Hands that seek to shed innocent blood. A heart that creates wicked plans. Feet that run swiftly to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies or even half-truths. Someone who spreads rumors or discord among friends or brothers. To sum it up, God does hate. God hates a couple things. He hates things that are contradictory to who he is. If God is love, God hates things that are not love. He hates pridefulness, lying, evil hearts, killing, stirring up tension and rumors and evil among brothers. We all know somebody who's kind of like that, that isn't really fun to be around. For me in high school, I had that girl, that mean girl. right? She sat behind me in one of my classes, and she was mean to not just me, but pretty much everybody, right? She was pretty unhappy with herself, and she made class uncomfortable for everybody else, right? But in high school is high school, and we'll come back to her and talk about her later, right? One of my favorite people in the Old Testament is Moses. I think his story touches me because it shows me that God can use somebody that's imperfect and sinful to change the history of God's people. How a sinful, imperfect person can be humble and know God. So if you know who Moses is, we talked a little bit about him earlier, but Moses was the guy who was a Hebrew, right? And at the time, Pharaoh was killing off all the Hebrew babies, and Moses ended up in the basket, ended up in the palace. From the palace, he became a prince. He saw injustice. He killed one of the slave drivers. He spent 40 years out in the middle of nowhere. God sees him, the burning bush, and says, Moses, go back, free my people. Moses is like, whoa, 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 I can't do that. I have a speech problem. It doesn't really, and I've studied this because I have a son that has a speech problem. And I've studied this in depth to see, did Moses really have a speech problem? Or was Moses' problem the 40 years where he was afraid if he went back and tried to speak, he wouldn't know the right words? Because there were two languages back in Egypt. There was the Egyptians, and then there was the Hebrews. And was Moses worried that he would struggle with how to communicate to both people? Or did he really truly have a stutter or a pediment? It doesn't really say. But God sends Aaron with Moses, right? Sends his brother to help him. And so Moses goes back and helps all the plagues. Then the people are freed, and there's the parting of the Red Sea, and then they're in the desert, right? And they're wandering around for 40 years on a seven-day trip. Have there anybody that have ever went on a trip and not used a map, and a seven-day trip ends up feeling like a 40-year trip? Anybody? Right? So Moses is humbled, right? He's a humble guy. And God even calls him humble, right? But what makes him humble? Because he's anything but perfect, right? He's killed, he's listened, he's argued with God, but right? He's Moses. And Moses knew God in such an intimate way. So in the desert, when they would move from camp to camp, they had one tent. It was called the Tent of Meeting, right? And when the Moses and the Levitites would come, they would come to the Tent of Meeting, and then God's spirit would come down and meet them there, right? And anytime Moses would go into the Tent of Meeting, he would go in and the spirit of God would come down and Moses would be in there meeting with God face to face, right? And all the people would be on the outside of the tent and they would be worshiping, right? And when Moses would exit the tent, Moses was different, okay? Moses had been with God and he looked different. He experienced God face to face. And so I want to look at a story of evil done to Moses and how Moses responds to that. Moses confronted a lot of evil, Pharaoh, plagues, but this story is a little closer to heart because it deals with his siblings. This story finds us in Numbers 12, and I'm going to read the contemporary English version if that's okay. Miriam and Aaron are jealous of Moses. Those are his brother and his sister. Although Moses was the most humble man in all of the world, Miriam and Aaron started complaining. Moses has no right to marry a woman from Ethiopia, a Cush woman. Who does he think he is? The Lord has spoken to us, not just him. The Lord heard the complaining and told Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to come to the entry of the Tent of Meeting. And the Lord appeared in a cloud and told Aaron and Miriam to come closer. Then after commanding them to listen carefully, he said, I, the Lord, speak to prophets in visions and dreams. But the servant Moses is the leader of my people. He sees me face to face, and everything I say to him is perfectly clear. You have no right to criticize my servant Moses. The Lord became angry at Aaron and Miriam. And after the Lord left them and the cloud disappeared from over the Tent of Meeting, Miriam's skin turned white with leprosy. When Aaron saw what had happened to her, he said to Moses, Sir, please don't punish us for doing such a foolish thing. Don't let Miriam's skin rot away. Moses prayed, Lord God, please heal her. But the Lord replied, Miriam would be disgraced for 7 days if her father had punished her by spitting in her face. So make her stay outside of the camp for 7 days before coming back. The people of Israel did not move their camp until Miriam returned after 7 days. Then they left for Hazeroth and set up camp in Paran Desert. So the Tent of Meeting, like I was saying before, it was a special place. A place that they would set up each time that they would move camps. And this special tent is where Moses and them would go to meet with God. And God's spirit would come down in a cloud. And when Moses would come out of the tent of meeting, his face, it's in scripture said, it was glowing. He would come out of the tent of meeting after being face to face with God, and his face would be glowing, and the people would notice that Moses was different. They would notice that he was changed by the presence of God. And I can't help but wonder if this is how it's supposed to be for us. When I spend time in the Word of God, when I'm doing my devotions or my prayer time, am I changed? Do I glow differently? Do people notice that I'm different? Does the presence of God change me? And recently I've really been convicted by this idea. Does my God time actually change me and make me glow? So many times I'll just do my Bible time each day, and it's just another box that I have to check off. And I don't know if you guys are, I don't normally bring my phone up here, but I did on purpose today. So I have this app on my phone, and it's called the Bible app. It's by YouVersion. And they have these plans, and you can sign up to do a plan, and each day you can go out and you can read the Bible plan, and it has a devotion. And so I'm doing this one where I get through the Bible in a year. And so, but it also, it tells you how many days your streak is, right? How many days that you've been in the Word of God or read a scripture verse, how many days in a row? And so for me, it's kind of become habit where I'm like, I don't want to break that streak, right? And so then my motive for reading scripture isn't right, right? Because my motive is like, oh, I can't break my streak, right? I need to make sure I hit day 51, day 52 for this year, right? So if you guys don't know, there's been 50 days this year, just FYI. And I only know that because of my streak act in the app, right? But is my motive right? Is that the right reason to be in my app and in my Bible? Because I want to make sure that I don't forget a day, right? Is my time really changing me? Am I just opening the book, opening the Bible just to read it? Or am I really reading it? Am I allowing what I'm reading to soak into me? Am I going to church just to say that I was there? Or is my time worshiping and singing and worshiping God and honoring Him? The message, is it sinking in? Am I being changed? That ideal has really convicted me. Am I being changed? Am I glowing? Do people recognize that I'm different? If I want to be more like Moses, a man who spoke to God face to face, a man that scripture says was the most humble man in the whole world, I need my God time, my time in God's presence to change me, to make me glow. You see, this is what separates an immature Christian from a mature Christian, is the ideal that we're growing, that we're allowing our worship and our church time and our time in scripture to change us, to make us glow. Are you being changed? Are you different as a result of the time in your presence with the Lord? If you aren't, I would encourage you to also, like myself, reevaluate your motives and what's going on in your heart when you're spending time in God's presence. So God, He hears Moses' siblings grumbling, and they're hating on Moses, right? Moses didn't hear it. Scripture said Moses didn't hear it, but God heard it. Who does Moses think he is? He married this lady, and so on and so on. Aren't we prophets too? Aren't we good enough? God doesn't speak to just Moses. And they're grumbling, right? And God is angry. And we know from Proverbs 6 that God hates six things. Pride, lying, killing, evil hearts, someone that is quick to cause evil, false witness, and somebody who is stirring up strife among brothers. While Moses' siblings have successfully checked off nearly all but the killing on that list, they were very jealous. And I would imagine that this jealousy wasn't new, right? I would imagine that Miriam's jealousy started way back when she was a little girl and she put that baby in a basket and pushed him down the river, right? There was probably just an ounce of jealousy way back then when they were kids, right? And it grew up with her. And it finds us, that jealousy, at its rawest moment in chapter 12. But God hates to see His children behaving this way. And He hates to see the strife and the grumbling. And He calls Moses and his siblings forward and He speaks to them. I, the Lord, speak to prophets in visions and riddles. I speak to Moses face to face. You have no right to criticize him. The presence of the Lord leaves him, and Miriam's skin turns white with leprosy. And Aaron sees this, and he turns to his brother. Don't punish us for our foolish behaviors. I find it interesting that Aaron is concerned with Moses' punishment and not the punishment that God has already dealt out. He doesn't turn to God and say, God, we're so sorry. He turns to Moses, right? Moses humbles Moses. He prays, God, heal her. And God answers, but deals out a new punishment instead. Fine, I'm still not pleased with her. So banish her outside of the camp for 7 days before she's allowed back in. And God gives this example where he says, if her father had spit in her face, shouldn't she be ashamed for 7 days? And in the Jewish law back then, it was common that in the East, even not just the Jewish people, but just back then in this time, that if a parent was unhappy with a child or displeased by something that their child did, they would spit on the child or even spit on the ground in front of the child. And that was a way of saying, I'm not happy with you. And that child was considered unclean. And they would be removed from the family or the society for 7 days. And so God loves Miriam as his daughter, but he's displeased by her attitude of hatred. And he heals her, but he dishes out the punishment of a father. And he removes her from society for 7 days. And scripture is unclear, but I can't help believe that her brothers quietly just waited out those 6 days, because scripture was very important to mention that they waited for 7 days before they moved on and moved on with their travel. So they waited the 7 days while their sister was outside of the camp. God's love is unconditional. He doesn't stop loving Miriam, but he strongly detests her attitude and her behavior. As a parent, I can absolutely love my child unconditional, but I can detest their behavior at the same time. I'm sure I'm not the only parent that can absolutely love their child and not be really happy with their actions or their attitudes or something, a choice that their child is making. And that's God. God is unhappy with Miriam. He loves her, but he hates her behavior. Moses was quick to pray and forgive, to pray for his sibling. Are we quick to pray and offer love over hate? Because Moses could have responded two ways. Moses could have said, well, sorry about your luck, Miriam. You brought it upon yourself. But he doesn't. He goes to God and prays to heal her. Are we that quick to offer forgiveness when we're wronged? Paul offers some advice in Romans 12, and I think she read it, but I'm going to read it again. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share the Lord's people that are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice for those who rejoice. Mourn for those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, said the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, give them a drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but evil with good. So love must be sincere, genuine. Keep your zeal or passion for the God. Be happy and share and be hospitable. I think there's about probably a dozen sermons just in those couple verses. Blessed are those who persecute you and hate you. So back to my mean girl story. So in high school, this girl, she was mean to me, right? Mean to everybody, right? And a couple of years ago, the mean girl reached out to me on Facebook, and I almost didn't accept her friend request because I wasn't quite sure what was going to go or what was going to happen. And so I was nervous, right? And so I accepted it. And she sent me a message, and I was surprised at what she wrote. She said that she was sorry and that she had grown up a lot and that she was reaching out to some people that she knew she was mean to and just wanted to say sorry about how she treated people. I told her thank you, and that must have taken courage. And I tried to leave it at that because I wasn't really sure what her motives were. And that's kind of mean that my own selfish preservation was worried about, oh, I don't really want to go down this rabbit hole again. Fast forward a couple months later, and I'm at Children's Hospital with our son Henry, and he's having his Chiari surgery. And at the same time, she's at the hospital, and her little boy is battling cancer. And I'm down in the waiting room with my husband and my mom and my mother-in-law and our family, and she comes down when her son's taking a nap, and she sits with us in the waiting room. So I found myself at Children's Hospital in the waiting room with the girl that was my bully in high school. And the irony, it doesn't leave me. It definitely, I felt it. And I would imagine that my in-laws and my mom probably, they probably had no clue that this was the high school bully. But she sat for an hour with us asking about Henry and genuinely listening, and we just sat there talking. And I don't know if she came down because she was lonely, because she'd been upstairs for 6 months now with her son, or what. But we just sat there in the waiting room, two moms, talking about our kids, right? So can change happen? I think so. It left me with an impression that she was different. And it means a lot to me that she came down and sat with me. And I can't help but wonder if I had just ignored her apology, what it would look like. Or if me humbling myself and trying to be more like Moses allowed that opportunity for a friendship to start. In verse 18, it says, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." The opposite of hate is love, right? And Paul knows that isn't always possible to live peacefully with everyone. And he says, as far as it depends on you, as long as it's within your ability, you need to love. You need to repel hate and live at peace with others. You need to cling to what is good. I would encourage you this week, as you go about your week, thinking about love and hate, to think about what matters to you. What matters to your heart? Is the actions and the things that others are doing to you, like Miriam, are you able to forgive them? Are you able to humble yourself? Are you hating what God hates? Are you clinging to what is good? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship some more. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. And I know the topic of hate is hard. It's not exactly that uplifting. But I pray that as we go about our week, we can hate what you hate. That we can cling to, like a baby monkey, to love, Lord. And that we can do everything within our own power, if it is our ability to do what is good and to love, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.